During the Reformation, Luther and his companions at Wittenberg had to essentially redefine everything. Or at least they had to revisit everything in terms of Christian teaching and doctrine and so forth, and come up with a statement. And so eventually, of course, the Lutheran movement wound up with the Augsburg Confession and the Smalcald Articles and a variety of other documents that spelled out the Reformation position, the confessional position. But one of the things that they had to look at was repentance. What does it mean? What does repentance mean? To say that formal repentance, active contrition, has fallen on hard times is about as mild an understatement as we could imagine. It's taken with a certain amount of seriousness in some traditions, but in Protestantism generally, it is all over the map, from almost total disregard to a kind of bald legalism that tries to extract all kinds of repentance out of people for all kinds of spurious reasons. But the Reformers understood repentance in the light of the gospel, which was a sort of novel approach, really. And that historically and traditionally is how we as Lutherans have approached this issue of what it means to be repentant, to be a repentant people. When we think of the word repent, sometimes it tends to conjure up images of regret. You know, we hear the call to repent and we think, well, I guess that means I should sit down and make a list of all the things that I feel bad about. My regrets, the things that I've done that I, you know, probably shouldn't have. And then when that list is more or less complete, or as complete as either I can make it or I as complete as I dare to make it after I get tired of looking at myself, then I guess the repentance also means to resolve to change, to resolve to work on the list. And indeed, for many, many Christian people, this is what repentance means. Take a serious inventory of your faults, your problems, failures, and then resolve, by God's help, perhaps, to address all these things and to make of yourself a better person. It just sounds so right, doesn't it? And of course, it's not at all what the Lutheran movement believes about repentance. The try harder anecdote in response to our failures and our sins simply puts us back into them. That's what Luther understood. To admonish the sinner to deal with sin by working harder to not sin is a hopeless cause. Luther understood this very well. And so the Reformers came up, didn't invent, but in looking at the way repentance works in the scriptures, in the light of the gospel, they came up with two forms of repentance that had been in existence for a long time in the church, but they kind of focused on these as being the primary poles. And those are the terms I'd like to look at this evening for a few minutes. Active repentance and passive repentance. Active and passive. Now, the passive repentance, which we'll start with, is something you and I understand very well. It's something that we live with all the time. Luther, a child of the 16th century, certainly many years ago, nevertheless had a keen understanding of daily life and how people are affected. And so when he talked about passive repentance, what he's talking about are those circumstances in life which drive us when all other supports and all other safeguards and all other refuges fall away, drive us finally to a sense of loss, regret, emptiness, collapse. A good example is the economy that we've been going through. The collapse of Enron, the Fannie Mae, the mortgage collapse. How many hundreds of thousands, if not even millions of people, were driven by these circumstances to various levels of despair? Were forced by the circumstances to look at their lives, their decisions, and to realize that much of what this collapsed economy can be attributed to is not simply corrupt bankers and the policies that were stretched to the limit, but individual citizens who chose to make decisions about their homes that put themselves in serious jeopardy, and their families, and their financial future. Luther would say that's how passive repentance works in the world. When the circumstances of life outside of us drive us to the point where there is simply no more refuge. And we come face to face with those things and how we, in some form or other, participate in them, either as victims or as active participants. Well, I can certainly think about my own life's experience and how that passive role of powers in society have driven me to places where I have nowhere to go. And that is a form of repentance. It's a form. There's a kind of, I guess you might call it a secular character then to repentance, that if we look carefully, we can see even in our neighbors who have no religious faith or no church life, when they voice those regrets over what has happened to them, when they are forced by circumstances to look at themselves and their situation, and they have to do an assessment and an inventory and come up short, come up wanting. And in those circumstances, there is always opportunity for us to say something, you know, about the gospel, about how Christ meets us when the powers around us drive us to the point where there is no place left for us to go. And there are many other examples in daily life that we could point to. The act of repentance that Luther talked about, it has to do with the life we have as Christian people within the church, as we are encountered by the law and the gospel. When God's law shines its light on our lives and the ways in which we take up our humanity in appropriate ways, the ways in which we misuse the gifts of life, the ways in which we take unto ourselves the project of life, as if there is no God to rely on, to depend on, but act as if all things depend upon me, and act as if the goal of life is my own self-sufficiency and my own personal fulfillment. It is the job of the law, Luther said, is to expose all of this in us and then drive us to see Christ's all-sufficiency in meeting us in every need. And so the business of repentance in the church has a great deal to do with asking questions about where we are looking for security. Questions about where is our self-sufficiency being challenged in our lives? Where do we feel the foundation shaking and the uncertainties looming? In what parts of my life am I taking into my own hands my own destiny without relying on God's grace, God's mercy, without trusting in His capacity to provide and to be there? The point being that both the active and the passive forms of repentance, those things that happen to us from early outside of us, and those things that we do, that we take upon ourselves that cause us to be estranged from God and one another, both of those forms of repentance are meant to dislodge us from the forms of security we hide ourselves in, to protect ourselves from both the life external to us and our internal challenges. It's this dislodging, this taking us off out of our security, our reliance on inappropriate substitutes for God, that is at the heart of what it means to repent. Which is why one of the best examples that correlates to all of this, of course, is the recovering alcoholic, who we mentioned last week in the sermon. Persons who are brought to the point of realizing, I have no place left to go. No more games, no more pretending, no more hiding. I must look at myself. And when that happens, often what occurs is essentially a rebirth, a new life. But the old person has to be dislodged from that security zone, and we know how tough that can be. Sometimes it doesn't happen. So, as we gather during Lent to think about repentance, the challenge set before us by God's law, you and I, in the hearing of this message tonight, is where are those places where from which we need to be dislodged? Places where we are creating our own security. Or those places that have us in their grip. Things to which we are bound. But we ought not be. For in the recognition of these things, the Spirit of God's grace, His mercy, is able to speak and will. And so, just as we call upon one another as Christian people to have the courage to look at ourselves as we are and to recognize that in being moved off of those places in which we are stuck, morally, ethically, whatever it might be, so too, in that moment, are we called not to renew our efforts to become something that we will never become, but rather we are called to look to Jesus Christ, who has become for us forgiveness, life, hope. That does not mean, of course, that we take up our lives and ignore what it means to be a human being as a Christian, to attempt to be loving, forgiving, hopeful, faithful in the midst of life. It doesn't mean any of that. But it is a recognition that the condition of repentance, this continual dying and rising, this returning to baptism daily, to the recognition that we are continually being either put upon by the powers from without or succumbing to the powers within, is a part and parcel of our Christian life that will be with us until we die. So that it is Jesus Christ's faithfulness to us. It is His strength, His forgiveness, that is the final word that must always be heard when we talk about repentance as Christians. For repentance does not simply mean to remediate the existing person, dust them off, put a new suit on them, and make them a little better. In repentance, as in baptism, God desires to drown us again completely, put an end to us, and raise us again solely in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that the repentant person can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the repentant person, repentant Christian, is conscious in the absolution of both dimensions. Your sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake. Your sin, your need to repent, all the ways in which we have stolen our humanity from God, misused our lives and the lives of others, your sin is forgiven for Jesus' sake. Both things must be present, a consciousness of our sin, but most importantly, the awareness of our forgiveness. We're in there, in the forgiveness of sins, is the power to move on to tomorrow, to take up the responsibilities of living without the fear that my past will follow me and condemn me. So Luther and his followers, his companions, were careful when they talked about repentance to always tie repentance closely with the announcement of the gospel, so that the Christian would never get the impression, hopefully, that the call to repentance is a call to take upon ourselves the business of becoming holy, but rather to look to the holiness in Jesus Christ alone. To recognize our shortcomings, yes. To recognize our deficiencies, of course. To recognize that we are not what God made us to be, obviously. But to not let that be the last word. But to let the last word be because of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, his cross, his death for us, his love for us. God looks at us as if we were not sinners. And so the past continually falls away and the future continually opens day by day. And therefore we can say with the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans that neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation, including our sins, can separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Amen.